stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are delighted that you, our audience, are out there listening. And we hope that right now you get a chance to go ahead and go find your Bible and bring it over and bring it near and follow along as we work through the Word of God together. Brother Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Kyle, today we're going to finish how God's refining fire is being mistaught. This will be the final part four. And we're going to look at New Testament passages and how God's, you know, when you look at the fire, how it's applied. We just finished through the previous episodes looking at Old Testament passages. And I pray that this will be a blessing to people, that it'll convict them and either convict them that maybe they don't know God, that they're in trouble, or reassure them in confidence in their standing with God. And that they don't have to be concerned about the fire of God that will consume his adversaries.
Amen. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We pray, O Lord God, that as we go through this episode today, that you not only bless every word that's spoken, but that you tear down and destroy the utter lies of the enemy, the false teachings that have been propped up and spread like a disease, like a cancer throughout the world, that's out there deceiving people, keeping them in captivity and bondage. Father, we pray that during this episode that you destroy the works of the devil. Father, we pray that the people that are listening, that they're able to listen with the wholeness of their ears. Father, open their ears. Open their hearts to the truth. Allow them to follow along in their Bibles and to test everything that's said and know that what for certain, exactly what's taught being the full, whole truth in this episode. Oh, Lord God, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Kyle, let's start in the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10.
We're going to look at verses 22 to 31. Mm-hmm. And in this, as we go through, we're going to see how he's talking to a people that has been sanctified. We're going to see that in verse 29. A people that was sanctified, that had received this new heart by the Spirit of God, and their conscience has been cleansed. We'll see that in the beginning in verse 22. And we'll see a warning. If you continue to sin knowingly, that you will fall into the judgment of God and be consumed by his fire, even though you had come to the truth, even though your heart had been sprinkled clean, and even though you had been sanctified. And then the encouragement for those who have been sanctified to continue and to not throw away their confidence in their great reward, and that they must continue to the end and not shrink back.
Amen.
Or they will be destroyed.
So
that's just kind of an overview, but now we're going to read through it, starting in verse 22.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And forward. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries.
Now, right there, a lot of people up to this point, they'll say, okay, but Sam, I don't go on sinning willfully. Well, it's really, do you sin knowingly? And most people, it's, well, yeah, most people are warring within themselves, trying not to do the very sin that they know they're doing. You see, that's an indication that you're in trouble. Either, in this case, it's somebody who had power. They went back and they quenched the spirit and they end up losing power, which can happen, Kyle. But a lot of people try to use play on words to think, well, I'm not deliberately sinning. I'm not, and they start, you know, putting in their own words. Like, here's the deal. If you know that sin is wrong, and you still commit sin, and you're knowingly doing it, it's not like the devil tricked you into something. How can that be? How can you go do that? Where's the power?
Exactly.
Now, the only way I see people who could be fall into that, you know, someone who's been born again, has the Spirit of God, is someone who quenches the Spirit and starts to quench the Spirit, you know, as you know, Paul in the writings of the Bible sometimes warn. And a lot of that's probably more of like a state of complacency, where maybe the devil just gets a lot of things in your life so busy that you stop reflecting and meditating and seeking God each day. And so you can start to quench the Spirit of God. And it's in those periods where you can become weak that you can fall into sin. And then that can just lead to your complete ruin, as it talks about here, where you get into this trap, and then you don't repent out of it. I'm not talking about a continual cycle of repent, do good, repent, do good. We'll just, since we're here on that topic, we'll back up a little bit. Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews chapter end of 5 into 6. But this person, it basically, it ties back to the example of the Old Testament. You see, he says he's going to consume his adversaries with fire. And then he likens it in verse 28 to kind of what happened to the people who didn't obey during the times of Moses.
Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
So this is somebody who was sanctified. This is somebody who's now going to be accused by God of a treachery, of trampling underfoot the Son of God.
Yep.
And so for him, well, God says he's going to repay.
For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people.
His people. His people.
Yep.
And yet he'll destroy many of them.
It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
That's right. It is. So he then encourages the people here. In verse 35, a warning not to do what?
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
You see, we have to do the will of God, Kyle, so that we might receive what was promised.
That's right. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
And what happens to somebody who shrinks back, Kyle?
But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction.
Oh, destruction.
But those who have faith to the preserving of the soul.
Those who persevere and do the will of God. Amen.
Yeah.
So some more context. You look at this. It's like, why is he bringing up, Moses and this? Well, and we did episodes on each chapter in Hebrews. This is way back in the very beginning, over two years ago when we first started. The first five episodes, I think we covered.
Can you believe it's been over 2 years?
Nope, that was actually the book of James. After James, then we went into Hebrews.
Yeah.
But yeah, we went through each chapter. And one of the things that you'll see is all this was for our example and whether or not how we enter into the rest of God. No longer during the works of man, but as the Spirit of God leads us, it destroys sin and only produces one kind of fruit, which is holiness.
That's right.
But these people were unable to enter into the rest of God. They were accused of having a hard heart, and they continue to go astray. And so you find a lot of that in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And he warns them against the deceitfulness of sin. As he says in chapter 3, verse 13, what does he say?
But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Oh, yes. People start to accept it or tolerate it in their life, holding on to these lies that you can't be cleansed from all sin. And so again, God was provoked with the people of the wilderness, people who had heard the ways of God. Why was he provoked, as you read verse 16 and verse 17?
For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?
So he took the lives because they continued to sin. And so because they could not come into freedom from sin, they were therefore not able to enter God's rest because they never received the promise. They were stuck in their sin.
That's right.
As it says in verse 18.
And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?
And you see, Kyle, some people say, oh, but I'm not disobedient. I do believe. Well, not when you still sin, it will be accused to you as unbelief.
That's right. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Now, just as we had the passage earlier about fear and the warning and the fearing of God, here he says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to fear. Why?
Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it.
That's right. That's us today. But people will say, oh, no, you see, God's a different God. He changes. That's how we treated them. But he's going to treat us differently. We have a different good news message to us. Kyle, that's a lie of the devil. Yeah. What does he say in verse 2 of chapter 4 in Hebrews?
For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
But again, Kyle, we know that disobedience or sin, even though you have the good news preached to you, will be charged against you as disobedience or unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
What does he say in verse 6?
Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience.
That's right. And so again, he gives us a warning in verse 11.
Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience.
It was all for our example, Kyle.
Yep.
Now, we know that Jesus died so that he would become a source of eternal salvation. Mm-hmm. But to who? What does Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 9 say?
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Why do they have to put in that word obey? Because it's the truth, Kyle.
Yep.
It's the truth. But some people then, even today, Kyle, they've become dull of hearing.
Yep. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing.
You know, Kyle, I speak to a lot of people, a lot of people. And Kyle, there are so many people that are dull of hearing. People who want to serve God, people who want to seek, serve, and please God. Kyle, they're dull of hearing. Yep. One of the primary reasons for their dullness is because they just can't let go of their lies. They just cannot let go of the wisdom of men.
Yep.
You see, Kyle, by this time, many people should be teachers of others.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God.
Kyle, they have to be taught all over. You see, they can't have the solid food, which is for the perfect. They need milk, which is for the infants,
yep,
because they aren't skilled in the word of righteousness. Everyone who's become a partaker of milk is not skilled or able to handle the word of righteousness because they're infants. Now, we did an episode on do infants inherit the kingdom of God, or don't inherit the kingdom of God. Go listen to it, and we go more into that and explain what God says. But you see, solid food in verse 14 is for the perfect.
Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
That's right. So, to all these people who have become dull of hearing, people who are stuck as an infant or who have not yet received the Spirit of God, they keep trying to find the principles, teaching of Christ, but they're stuck in a do loop. Therefore, the instruction is leave the elementary teachings about Christ and press on to perfection. Stop laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You cannot sit there and say, oh, I repent. Oh, I sinned again. Let me go confess my sins again. Oh, I repented. Oh, I sinned again. Let me go confess my sins. No, people, that's not repentance.
That's a doom loop.
That is a doom loop. It's a lie of the devil that you are deceived. That is not the ways of God. Now,
he wants us to be perfect.
For some, Kyle, some people, just like we read earlier in chapter 10 about those who have been sanctified, those who have been cleansed, Kyle, those who have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, those who have been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, we're reading through Hebrews chapter 6 now. Now I'm in verse 5. Those who have tasted of the good word of God, those who have tasted of the powers of the age to come. And then if that person falls away, Kyle, can a person who has become sanctified or become a partaker and they fall away, can they ever be renewed to repentance again?
No.
No, why?
It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
Yeah, that sounds kind of like what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. It's pretty consistent.
Yep.
Because what people don't understand is, depending on what spirit you're being led by, is the fruit that you're going to produce. Kyle, what happens if a ground produces good fruit or bad fruit?
For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God.
But what if it has thorns or thistles? People always try to justify and think that they can have thorns and thistles with the
fruit. But
if it
yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned.
Oh, in the end, it ends up being burned. Kyle, does that surprise you?
No.
No, it's consistent with the ways of God.
Totally consistent.
And this is what people don't understand. If people would just stop listening to the liars and just slow down and look at what God's actually saying, well, maybe they would come to the truth and repent. But they're, Kyle, there's so many people that are not, there are people that should be so fearful right now, Kyle.
Yeah.
I mean, shaking in their boots,
yeah,
falling on the ground, crying out in desperation to God. But they don't. No, because even though they know they don't have the new spirit, even though they know they don't have the new heart, they continue about their day, you know, going and hanging out with friends and going to a church service and, you know, going to birthday parties or entertainment events or whatever else it is that they do. Clueless that the wrath of God is burning over their head and they have a decree of hell against them, and they don't understand the significance that's at stake with their life. They don't.
Eating and drinking and going off to play.
Idolatry. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Also, an example of Israel in the Old Testament, having the gospel preached to them, the same gospel as us, written for our instruction. Consistent theme here with Hebrews.
Yes, it is.
But people aren't listening. It's a tragedy.
You who are listening,
well,
we pray earnestly that you fall on your knees, that you call upon the living God to send the mercy, the gift of his rest, his spirit, into your heart to transform you from the creature of sin that you are right now to a son, an adopted child of God, empowered with his spirit to do his work, to live according to the way Christ lived in all of our behavior, in all manner of our life. Not as the hypocrites, but as Christ lived.
Amen. Let's go look at some of the words spoken by Christ, who also spoke the words of his Father, just as we read here in the apostles and disciples. And Matthew. Starting in Matthew chapter 3. You have this continual message of repentance being proclaimed. Even the John the Baptist came in. We'll look at some of the words John the Baptist spoke first, and Christ echoed them.
Yeah.
See, John the Baptist commanded people, told them in verse 2, that what are they supposed to be doing?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
That's right. You have to repent. And true repentance in verse 8 is what?
True repentance. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Oh, keeping, not a cycle.
Yep.
Why? Why, Kyle? What's the danger?
And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham.
God can raise up anybody, Kyle. He can take a rock with no life in it and make it alive by his spirit.
That's right.
Because effectively, everybody in this world, Kyle, they're dead.
That's right.
They're dead, even though they're living, they're dead until the Spirit of God awakens them.
That's right.
So what happens if we're unable to come to this true repentance and bear only one kind of fruit in verse 10?
The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Wow, we keep getting this fire analogy.
Yep.
But it's true, because that's what happens. So the only hope is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Yep. As for me, I baptize you with water. That's what John did for repentance. But he who is coming after me, Jesus, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
In this case, this isn't the fire of bad fire. This is like the one very few places you'll find in the Bible where it's referenced to good. And a lot of this, I think it's referring to the metaphor that was like the tongues of fire that they saw, you know, upon the people, that then they were able to speak in tongues as one of the signs and confirmations of the Spirit being poured out upon them at Pentecost when the Helper was first given.
Amen.
To the disciples who were following Jesus at the time. But what happens to those people who don't come into that baptism in verse 12?
His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Going to burn them, Kyle.
Yep.
They are going to burn.
You know, it's interesting. That's the second time that the winnowing fork has been used.
Yep. In chapter 5, Jesus speaking on Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, he talks about a danger. You know, there's this fiery hell. We don't want to go there, but people are going to be cast there. What does he say in chapter 5, verse 27? Verse 30.
Chapter 5, verse 27 to verse 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
You know, but people will make excuses and say that it's okay, that we're still going to stumble, we're always going to sin. I'm like, well, you're just taking the words of Christ and throwing them in, trampling them on the ground.
That's what they're doing. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
If you cannot stop sinning, your entire body will get cast into hell.
It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Yeah, so there's a lot of other teachings that talk about that. I wasn't planning on talking about that today. We're going to flip over next to Matthew chapter 7, and in chapter 7, we're going to take a look at verse 13 to verse 23. You know, Kyle, there's a narrow way.
Yeah.
The problem is most of the people that confess Jesus as Lord are not on the narrow way.
Yeah.
What is that narrow way?
Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it.
Many?
For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it.
Now, who's this written to, Kyle? What's the application? Are we talking about people who are going to church and seeking God? Now, we know that that's the case. We are, because Luke, when you read the account in Luke chapter 13, I believe, it says of those who seek him. So of those who are seeking him, those who are, quote, in the church, what's the warning? Why are there so many people that are going down this wide path that leads to destruction? Why?
Because of false prophets who come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
That's right, Kyle. It's all these prophets, all these false leaders who look like servants of God, but inwardly they still serve the devil.
Yeah.
How does God say we're going to know these people?
You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit.
Well, Kyle, what do you call somebody that continues to do sin and sin and sin and sin? How can you say that you aren't bearing bad fruit? But you know what, Kyle? They'll say, oh, but you see, I produce both kinds of fruit.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
Amen. And what does he say about bearing two kinds of fruit in verse 17 on?
Yeah, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit.
And so those that continue to bear the bad fruit that cannot do only good fruit?
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Remember, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Don't be deceived and think that, oh, but I produce both kinds of fruit. No, no, you still sin. You're a sinner. You produce bad fruit. You're still the bad tree. You will be cut down. You will be thrown into the fire. Jesus said, you're going to know them by their fruit. Yeah. God, does it matter that they believe? Does it matter that they confess Jesus is Lord?
No, verse 21, verse 22. Doesn't matter what you confess. Doesn't matter what you've done, whether it was prophesying in his name or casting out demons in his name or performing many miracles. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Here's why, guys. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
That's right. You continue in sin, you continue in iniquity. Well, you're going to be accused of that's the fruit you produce. That's what you practice. Now, some of you might be like, oh, but I don't practice it. In whose eyes? Yours or God's? You continue to sin? I assure you, in the eyes of God, you will be accused of committing lawlessness and sin. You will be accused, in verse 21, of not doing the will of God.
Of not bearing good fruit.
Matthew, chapter 11. Kyle, if you'll read verse 20 to verse 24.
Matthew 11, 20 to 24. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent.
Oh, because they didn't repent.
He began to denounce the cities because they didn't repent. They had the miracles there. They didn't repent. Here he comes. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the hand of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you.
You see, God's serious about repentance, Kyle.
He sure is.
He destroys with fire if you do not repent.
Yeah.
And God's consistent. He doesn't change. Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at what Jesus talks about, wheats and tares and verse 36 to verse 50.
Matthew 13, 36 to 50. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So, Kyle, if you still stumble, if you still commit lawlessness or
thrown
sin,
into the furnace.
But it doesn't matter if I say, oh, but I confess Jesus.
Thrown
Lord.
In the furnace.
Yeah, but I believe.
Thrown in the furnace.
But I've always borne two
cooked
types of
fruit.
Cooked
by the fire of the wrath of God.
That's right. You can't bear two kinds of fruit, people. You see, it's not until God removes the stumbling blocks, those who continue to sin, because they are unable to come into the repentance of God. When that happens and all the sinners are removed and purged, all the false hypocrites that say to know God that they're a friend of Jesus, when they're purged and removed, then what will happen in verse 43?
Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Do you have ears, you who are listening? Do you have ears that are open, or are you going to continue to close them? If you have ears that are open or listening, praise God. You are trying to resist this message. You may be bringing doom upon your head, as those that Jesus prophesied about who have ears that cannot hear. Please don't be that person. God doesn't want you to choose death. He wants you to choose life. But your ears must be open. You must listen, receive, and accept the words of God. Kyle, as we keep reading, we find more about the kingdom of heaven in verse 47. To 50, what else does he say?
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Kyle, do you see how God's pretty consistent? I mean, through all the episodes that we've done here and the fire and who it's reserved for and that you can't be this sinner.
That's right. You do not want the fire treatment.
No, you don't.
Instead, folks, seek to enter his rest.
In Matthew chapter 18, again, Jesus taught on this several times about the stumbling. What does he say in verse 7 through verse 9?
Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire.
If you cannot stop stumbling, your entire body will be cast into hell.
If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell.
If you cannot stop stumbling, your whole body will be cast into hell. In Matthew chapter 22, more about the warnings of God's fire. Kyle, let's read verse 1 through 14 about the wedding feast.
This one's awesome. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were willing to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy."
Now, Kyle, right there, some people are like, "But I'm not going around killing and mistreating people." Well, in the eyes of who? You know, there's some people, Kyle, remember, because God wants to invite everybody. He sends an invitation to the entire world, Kyle.
Yep.
Now, some people, they pay no attention. Some people go their own way. Some people are too busy with their activities of the world or their business.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't accept the invitation. Kyle, there's other people who think that they're already there. And the true servants of God, they murder them in their heart, if not physically, put them to death.
Yeah.
Because back in the day when people were really zealous for their religion, they put to death people who they thought were false prophets of God. And so those who thought they were true prophets but were false actually were killing the true ones, as the Bible teaches and it's repeated in the New Testament as a warning. It's just when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount about woe to you when people greet you and say nice things about you. And he's referring to the, quote, church. Because he says, in the same way, the true prophets before you were treated by the same, but were treated, or the false prophets were treated the same way. They were greeted by the false prophets of God. And they said, "Oh, God bless you," right? "Peace be with you." But the true servants and prophets of God were killed by them. And so he says, woe to you. Woe to you if the church greets you, referring to the false church today. And yet so many people today, Kyle, are greeted and hugged and, you know, are all lovey-dovey to each other in the false church, saying, "Oh, God be with you, peace be with you." And Jesus says, no, if they say good things about you and greet you, then you're woe. Woe to you, woe to you. Yeah. Because that's how the false church treats their own people. But the true church of God, the true prophets of God, it points out sin, so that you understand you have to be freed from it by the power of God through the sacrifice that we can come into through the blood of Christ for all Gentiles.
Amen.
So that we don't perish. So many people, they twist the words of God. So he continues.
"Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Few, Kyle. It's few. These people didn't have their wedding clothes.
Yep,
they didn't have their wedding clothes.
They're not dressed in the white.
Kyle.
They didn't put on the pure garment.
In Revelation chapter 19... God talks about our wedding clothes.
You bet.
In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to verse 9, what does God say about the wedding clothes?
"Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints."
The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.
"Then he said to me, 'Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God.
Amen. The true words of God.
So, you know, that's such a beautiful thing to consider. Is it, because when I pray and I get to see in the assembly, it's just so beautifully white and pure and clean. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And Luke chapter 3, again, is kind of repeated. To those that don't come into the true repentance, what does he say in verse 9 to verse 17?
9 to 17 in Luke 3. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
You see, Kyle, most of people's problems today is they're listening to church leaders who are teaching them about the baptism and repentance of water only. See, the baptism of repentance of water only is, it's a message leading the way of what God's going to do, what he wants to do, but can only do by the Spirit of God when you're baptized by the Spirit. You see, first you have to acknowledge that, yeah, you're a sinner, you have to turn. And part of recognizing that is you have to be able to turn from sin. When you turn from it on your own, you realize that you can't do it. You see, the baptism of water, this water repentance, the people were told what was required. Mm-hmm. But you can't do it. You see, that's works of the law.
That's right.
You can go do that, but the baptism of repentance is not the baptism of the Spirit.
That's right.
It has no power. Until you're spiritually baptized, you're simply under the repentance of John, the baptism of water. That cannot save you.
That's right.
But it's the not an outward washing of the body, but it's an appeal to God for the good conscience. This is what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, the final few verses of that chapter.
That's right. And Paul
talks, only the Spirit of God can do that.
And Paul talks about it in Acts. But
so many people of the church today. Pastors are teaching, oh, yeah, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And so it's a bunch of trying because people haven't come into the baptism of the Spirit of God.
Yep. They're led
that
by
that crucifies, destroys, and removes and cleanses you from all sin, every speck and bit, and removes it all from the heart so that we don't continue to walk in it, so we don't struggle with it. So you who are listening, were you only baptized with water? Were you ever baptized with the Spirit of God? Do you even know what that means? Do you know what the result is? Go listen to the episode we did on Romans chapter 6 and understand what it means to be spiritually baptized. Go listen to the episode of Overcoming Sin, The War of the Flesh Explained, and see if you have overcome the war of the flesh by true spiritual baptism. Or maybe you'll realize this about yourself. You're still stuck in water baptism. You never completed your journey. The Spirit of God has not yet brought you into sonship yet. You still lack power. I challenge you. Go listen to those episodes and find out where you stand. If you were even ever taught the truth. Next, in Luke chapter 12, Kyle, if you will read verse 49 to 53.
Luke 12, 49 to 53. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled.
Jesus saying that he came to cast fire. Jesus coming right now, saying in the current present time, at his first coming, that he wanted to be bringing fire at that time.
But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished.
Did he come to bring peace?
Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division.
You see, the word of God will divide. You see, it will take a church-going family. And when some members come to the truth, it will divide and the other ones will hate the true servants of God.
For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and a son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
That's right, because Jesus came to bring division, and how he wished the fire was already kindled so he can separate the righteous from the sinners. Kyle, you cannot still be a sinner. All sinners will have the same fate. There's no such thing as a righteous sinner and an unrighteous sinner. What does Jesus teach in Luke chapter 13 as you read verse 1 through 9?
Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices.
What a terrible fate. Surely they must have had some egregious sin before God.
And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this feat? This
nope.
fate? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Okay, did everybody understand what was just said? You see, it doesn't matter if some terrible fate happens to you, a loved one, or whatnot. Or it doesn't matter if nothing happens to you. You see, if you're still a sinner, then you are going to perish. No different than like the worst tragedy you can think of other people who just perished. Because that's what God does to sinners. They perish. It's not the fact that they were greater sinners. They're a sinner. And you also will perish just like them, whatever terrible tragedy or calamity, if you do not come into the repentance that God requires. What about a freak accident of a building collapsing on people, Kyle?
Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem?
Were they worse sinners?
I tell you no.
Nope.
But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish.
Kyle, you hearing a theme?
Yep.
Kyle, what about if you don't bear good fruit?
And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" The vine dresser said back, and he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down."
Cut it down. Cut it down. You got to be able to bear good fruit.
You're given some time.
That's right.
You're given some food, some nourishment. You're hearing it here right now. Are you listening? Is the water sinking through the hard ground of your heart?
As we continue in Luke chapter 13, Kyle, if you'll read verse 23 to 28.
23 to 28. And someone said to him, "Lord, Are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.
Many are trying to enter, Kyle.
Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, Lord, open up to us.
Oh, they think they know him.
Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence.
Oh, they think they had fellowship with him.
And you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me.
Why?
All you evildoers.
Oh, they still did sin. And where are they going to depart into, Kyle?
In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out.
Yep, and that's what's going to happen, Kyle. Let's flip over to the book of John in chapter 15, again, about some fire and some kindling. We know that Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Kyle, we covered this in the previous episode. I want to cover it again here. Verse 2.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
What if you don't abide?
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
And so how do we prove that we're Jesus' disciple in verse 8?
My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full.
It had not yet been made full.
That's right.
And who are those that are his friends?
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
That's right. Are we able to walk in that obedience or not?
No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
So where's the other place in the New Testament where it talks about vines and being grafted in and broken off? Do you remember that?
I don't.
So Romans chapter 11.
Romans chapter 11.
So that's what we're going to go to.
Romans 11.
Now, Kyle, we were grafted in. Israel was rejected for a time being. And we were grafted in. Now, just because we're grafted in, does that mean we can never be broken off if we've come into the being grafted into the rich olive tree?
No.
What does he say in verse 15 on?
Yeah, it can happen. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. He will say, then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief.
Which we also know was disobedience from Hebrews.
Yep. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either.
So we might be broken off too?
That's what he's saying. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off.
Otherwise, we also will be cut off?
And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
And he's referring to Jews in the end that repent and turn. People
yep.
who've already rejected him, they're done.
Yep.
Just as he spoke to the Pharisees of the day when they rejected him and said, you know, you're double sons of hell. You're your father, the devil. You aren't going to find those people in the kingdom of heaven. Next, I want to turn. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a passage that's misunderstood a lot. It's about this work that's being burnt up in chapter 3, verse 13. And 15.
13 and 15?
Mm-hmm.
Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Now, many people misunderstand this passage because they're taught wrong. They think, oh, well, that's my sinful works that I did that weren't precious. You know, God will destroy those, but my righteous deeds he'll remember. No, you see, you have to back up and understand the context of what God was talking about. See, the whole point that God was talking about is the growth of the temple, the church. You see, many people, one will plant, as Paul says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who's the one that causes the growth?
God does.
God does. God causes the growth. So in verse 7, does it matter who plants or who waters?
So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth.
So Kyle, we're talking about planting and watering with respect to souls.
Yeah.
The growth referring to people coming in to sonship
yeah.
or adoption.
Yeah.
You see, each one who plants and each one who waters, are they going to get a reward?
Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Okay, so referring to the labor that they do to win souls for God, right?
Yeah.
It's this laboring in the field.
That's right.
Now, God, you know, in God's word, it then reemphasizes this, that we're all workers, but we're working in this field
yep.
or a building. You'll refer to, right, the field of God, the temple,
adding
building
living
up
stones.
Into the temple of God.
Yep.
You know, Ephesians chapter, the end of chapter 2 talks about that. So he reinforces that in verse 9.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building.
And so we're building in this building. The building is adding souls into the temple of God. So as we're building to add souls into this temple, we have to be wise how we build. Why? Verse 10.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it.
So when we're adding in souls to the kingdom, somebody may plant a seed, another man may water it. It's equated to this, right, trying to build and prepare a stone to be added into the temple of God. Now, we don't get added until the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, mm-hmm. right? That's discussed more in Ephesians.
Yep.
But until that happens, right, we're laboring in the field or the building of God to help plant seeds and water until somebody reaches that point of accepting the truth. So we have to be careful how we build. The reason why we have to be careful how we build is what's at stake, Kyle? What are we building? The stake is the soul.
That's right.
It's a person.
That's right.
So you have to be careful how you build. Now, if you're building, you first have to start to make sure you're on the right foundation.
That's right. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
And we know in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone.
Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire.
So the first thing that we're talking about here, Kyle, isn't the worker, but the work.
Right.
Now, we will get into a second. He'll talk about the worker, because you're like, what happens if a worker doesn't build properly on the temple of God? Well, the first thing that you're going to notice is the work that that person builds, these souls. Kyle, if somebody goes and they don't build on the true proper foundation of who is Christ and what that means, can somebody who's hearing a half-truth or a lie come into the fellowship of God based upon the half-truth or lie?
No.
No, they aren't going to find Christ.
No, their house is built on a foundation of sand.
That's right. And them as a stone, they're going to find out that they aren't a precious stone.
That's right.
That when that work is tested by fire,
they'll burn up and be consumed.
Just like all the wicked. Because if you don't come to the true foundation stone, you aren't going to be able to escape your sin.
That's right.
And when the fire tests you, you're going to be consumed.
Burned.
So when we talk about this work,
unquenchable fire,
we're talking about people that were laboring out there in the fields, preparing souls to receive Christ, to be added to the temple. So when this work is tested with fire, those that aren't truly sons of God, that have not been born again, Kyle, they're going to burn up.
Yep.
When the fire tests the quality of man's work, the souls that you're building in another person's life, they're going to burn up.
Yep.
Now, Kyle, notice the analogy was here. I laid a foundation, another built. Or somebody else laid a foundation, and I'm building on that. The key is you have to make sure that you're building or laying the proper foundation and then building upon it. Kyle, if I'm building in truth and I lay a foundation that's true, and this has actually happened, I've laid a foundation that's true in some people's lives, and then other people came after me and built upon it, not in truth, and they caused some of the people who I'd laid a firm foundation with to go astray. Kyle, am I going to suffer loss of my own salvation?
No.
Because work that I built doesn't endure because of somebody else's false teaching?
No.
No. What does it say on, as you keep reading? We'll just keep reading here.
Yeah.
So the fire is going to test the quality of each man's work.
Yep.
If the work that we labor for comes to the true knowledge of God, what do we receive?
If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward.
Ah, so I'll get a reward. But what if I start a work, but then somebody else builds upon it and shipwrecks that work?
If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
So it doesn't affect my salvation.
Right.
We all pass through the fire.
Right.
I'm just not going to be burned by it. But other work might. Now, I'm not going to get a reward for that work. I'll get a reward for the other work that endures, because in the end, it only matters if a soul comes through.
Mm-hmm.
But now let's get to the point of the person who also labored on that stone, but with wood, hay, straw, stubble, right? It wasn't correct. Now, that work ends up getting lost, but what happens about the person who labored falsely? Verse 16 and 17.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are.
You see, now you have the full understanding. See, the work that he's talking about, Kyle, is all about souls, and that's what people get lost.
Yep.
It's your soul and other people's soul.
Yep.
In reference to how did you lead people to Christ? If you truly are saved and have the Spirit of God, then you'll pass through the fire.
Amen.
But there may be other works of yours, other souls that don't pass through. And some of that because they didn't accept the truth, or somebody else afterwards came by and destroyed the work that you had built.
And woe to them.
Now, that doesn't affect your salvation because it's independent of somebody else's choice. Yeah. But the person who didn't come to the truth, they're going to be burned up. And the person who destroyed a work, they're going to be burned up.
Yep.
That's the context. I cannot tell you how many people I've heard preach on this and draw false conclusions because they didn't read the whole passage. So many people use this as proof text of, oh, well, I can continue to sin. We're always going to sin. But those works are going to get burned up. No, people. He's talking about your work into the life of a soul of another person and whether or not you led somebody to Christ. He's talking about souls that are burned or not burned. Completely loss of context by so many people.
Yeah.
But Kyle, why is this happening? Because there are so many people that are stupid and foolish and not wise.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise.
Kyle, we used to think we were wise.
Yeah.
We thought we were wise in Christ.
That's right.
Praise God, we became a fool.
Yeah. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless.
They are. Next, I want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3 through 12.
Oh, yes. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You know, isn't that the way it always is, Sam? That the real true church of God always is suffering persecutions and afflictions.
Yep, but we will endure, Kyle, through all of it.
This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering.
That's right. But God's going to bring something against everybody else who's not a true sufferer.
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power.
You know, praise God, Kyle, with the power of God and the gifts that he gives and the testifies.
Amen. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That is beautiful.
Next, I want to look at a passage in James. You know, in James, getting back to stumbling. Kyle, there are some people who stumble. But then, Kyle, there's the perfect man. Those who don't stumble either in what they say, but can bridle not only the tongue, but the entire body.
Yep. Because they've been fully changed.
It gets back to the proof of faith. Kyle, what does he say about stumblers? Are there many people who stumble in chapter 3, verse 2 of James?
3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man.
Ah, so there's a group of people who stumbles in many ways.
Yep.
But then it's contrasted against the person who does not stumble in what he says. And that person is a perfect man.
Able to bridle the whole body as well.
So not just the tongue, but the whole body. Now, we know earlier in James chapter 1, verse 26, people might think themselves to be religious.
Yeah, but if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless.
And where's the deception lie?
If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless.
Ah, but the person that can bridle the tongue, not only the tongue, but the whole body. Oh, Kyle, that's the perfect man.
That's right.
But Kyle, the tongue. How big is the tongue in verse 5?
Chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things.
But that's a problem, because the tongue is like a fire, Kyle.
See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell.
That's right. A lot of people's life is still set on fire by hell. They cannot bridle their tongue, let alone their own body. They continue to stumble in many different ways, and yet somehow they think they have peace with God because they trust in the lying words of all the false prophets and leaders of God.
The tongue is untamable, Sam, to those of the world. Here, listen to this. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poisons.
No man can, but only God can.
Only God can, yep.
It's a proof of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Again, with the fire. You see, it's only those, Kyle, who pass the fire that have a proof of a faith.
That's right.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about rejoicing.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
You see, right here, the question is, do you have a proof of faith? If you have a proof of faith, and when you encounter various trials or temptations, you're going to rejoice. Because as you're tested by fire, the result is going to be found to result in glory, honor, and praise when Christ comes back.
That's right.
If it's not found to result in glory, honor, and praise, well, there's going to be a problem.
Yep.
It's only those who have come through and passed. Those are the people that will obtain as the outcome of their faith the salvation of their souls. And then in Revelation chapter 3, if you'll read verse 17 to verse 21.
Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.
There's many people who think they've become wealthy in Christ, who think that they're spirit-filled.
And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
Kyle, they don't understand, they don't recognize that they're exactly opposite of how God sees them.
That's right. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Repent. These people think they have peace with God, and God says you don't. Are you going to truly repent?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me.
Many of you who are listening, you think Christ has already knocked on your door and you think you have opened it, but you haven't yet. You're still deceived. The door has not been opened. Christ has not yet entered. Are you going to accept what God has to say to you?
He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
And we'll end with this. Kyle, if you'll read Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 to 12.
Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done.
Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, you are a just God. And you will repay every man according to his deeds. The question is, are we going to escape the fire of judgment? Are we going to be found as a people who had received a new heart and a new spirit? A people who was able to overcome sin, to live holy, righteously, godly, to walk in light as you are light, O God, to be holy in all aspects of our behavior as you are holy, to be imitators of Christ, to walk blameless before you as evidence and proof of a true faith that transformed our lives into one of power, light, holiness. One who practices righteousness just as Christ did. One who is be able to be holy as you are. To walk in light just as you are light, O God, having no dark part in them. Father, I thank you that it's a work that only you can do as proof and evidence that you touched our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.